last week what faith is. Who remembers? It's three components. What was number one? Knowledge. All right, great. You got to know something. Where's the best place to find that? In the Bible, the Word of God. Second requirement, mental assent. You got to believe it is true. And then third, what? Trust. Excellent, Joshua. So we are going to be on the next 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks examining. I never know where we're going to get in a study, but we're going to be examining faith this morning. If I can get this to work. We're going to be looking at faith versus works and salvation. Does that cause anybody a problem? It caused a lot of problems for a lot of different people. And so I'm going to apologize. I'm going to have to read from the screen because I torched mine this morning. I closed it by putting my thumb on the screen, and that's not a good thing to do. And it's gone. So salvation is clearly based on sola fide, faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, I want to explain that to you because a lot of believers struggle with this. When we talk about salvation, most people assume everybody understands it and knows about it and understand how it works. And the biggest issues are about salvation is, I would define, is it a process or is it a point in time? And the answer is yes. All right. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we have in what we call front-end loaders and back-end loaders. And we have, and what I mean by that is some people say that in order to be saved, you must turn from your sin, reform yourself, put your faith in Christ, and begin a new life. Have you heard that before? Others are back-end loaders. They say if you're not living the Christian life, you're probably not a real believer. Well, we're going to look at it from a perspective, and if you want to ask questions today or whatever, surely somebody in here can answer them, but we're going to talk about what is actual salvation. Now, it's important to understand that salvation can be more than just salvation from going to a burning lake of fire or hell. Salvation can also involve physical salvation or physical life and so forth, and that's going to become important as we talk about this. My favorite verse on salvation is Ephesians 2:8-9. Don't you? For it is by grace, for by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let's talk about that a little bit. For it says, for by grace. Now, what is grace? Yeah, the best term, most common explanation is that it is unmerited favor, which simply means what? You didn't earn it. It's interesting in Noah, right before the flood, when Noah was going to be told about the flood, it says that Noah found what? Favor. Do you know what that word is in the New Testament? Grace in the eyes of God. The world had been contaminated. In fact, I was asked that question this morning by Paul, and contaminated by the sons of God coming to the daughters of men, and men of renown were born, and the whole human race was contaminated. And Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of God, and he redeemed him or saved him and his whole family from that worldwide devastating flood. For by grace you have been saved. Saved from what? Well, saved from eternal fire, saved from the judgment of God, saved from damnation, saved from condemnation, and it's through a mechanism. In other words, God's grace brings it. It's saved through a mechanism called faith. What is faith? Pistis. And pistis means that you know something about Jesus Christ, and that is that he was the Son of God, that he's born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died for our sins, was raised from the grave, is coming again, and you say, mental assent, I believe that to be true. So the only issue left is, can you say, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation? Not for Jesus Christ plus works, not for Jesus Christ plus I have to do something else. Jesus Christ alone. And notice what it says. It's not of yourselves. In other words, what do we have to do with this process? Absolutely nothing. Not as a result of works. So the works, and be sure you're focused. I want you to laser in on that. Not as a result of works, Works have nothing to do with it. Because if works had something to do with it, if you're saved and redeemed and then all of a sudden you do good things and so forth, that has nothing to do with the fact you're saved. Are we clear? I want to be clear on that. So that what reason when you stand before God and He says, why should I let you into my heaven? You say, well, I went to Chuck's class 3 out of 4 Sundays, gave 2.5% of my money to the church, got baptized, I was raised in a Christian home in a Christian America, and God would say, so what? Yeah, that's good. I like that. So what? He doesn't want you up there talking about what a great Christian you are in front of Him, right? You are going to hit the deck, let me tell you. When you say, brother? All right, it's by grace. Well, grace is totally God's undertaking. He's done everything. He's done all it takes, and He's the one that showers us with His grace. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? And let me be clear on this, because this will become important in just a minute. When the Bible uses the word saved, what do you think of? Saved from the death sentence. Saved from what? Fire, yeah. Like in here. It's still not cool. Right? Saved from the lake of fire. Do you know that most of the time the word saved in the Bible is not talking about that? It's talking about saved from physical things or saved from God taking your life or whatever. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Doug? Saved from eternal separation. Yes, Tom? Saved from a life of futility. Exactly. It can mean, yeah, Randy? Oh, saved from the wrath to come. That's a good thing, isn't it? All right? But the word saved, and that causes a lot of problems. For example, I told you about the front-end loaders and the back-end loaders, right? I like that term. The back-end loaders say that if you don't persevere as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're probably not one. In other words, and you've heard this, right? The spiritual or the perspective from the Scripture is that anyone who's truly saved is going to what? Act like it. All life. And if they don't, then they're not what? Not really saved. And that would say, in my view, that your works become what? Important to your salvation and a basis of your salvation. Now, they will argue against that, and I understand that. But what I want you to understand is, for example, when it says in Matthew 24, Jesus says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And that's a verse they use to prove the point. They say, well, look what Jesus said. He said, you must endure and be, from everybody's perspective, a believer all the way up to your death. Otherwise, you're probably not a believer. Something really didn't happen back then. What do you think? Let's look at the verse. He who endures to the end shall be saved. It's Matthew 24. Do you know the context of Matthew 24? What was Jesus talking about? He was talking about a tribulation period. We're not there. What's he talking about enduring to the end? End of what? Tribulation period. And if you endure to the end of the tribulation, you will be saved. For what purpose? You'll be alive to do what? Go into the kingdom. Go into the kingdom. He endures. See, it has nothing to do with spiritual salvation. Let's identify and make sure we're separate between what it means to be saved physically, and is in that verse, versus what it means to be saved from eternal damnation or hell or whatever. Are you okay? You don't have to believe me. I'm just going to present it. Here's the issue. When the Scripture speaks to a subject and it's consistent with other Scripture, do you have to confuse other scriptures with those clear scriptures, or are you wrong if you understand the clear scripture? In other words, do you understand this scripture? Now, if you're an unbeliever, you may not understand it. But it simply says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, and as not of us is a result of works, so that no one may boast. In other words, salvation comes totally from what? From God Himself, and it's based on what? Faith. I told you it's a process versus a beginning. Well, salvation is a, sanctification is probably a better word, takes over your life, but salvation itself comes at a point in time. In our last lesson, we're going to study the 21 things that happen to you the moment you put your trust in Christ. Did you know that? And I picked 21, not because that's all of them. It's just a good number. Number of God, 3 times the number of perfection, 7. So we're going to look at the 21 things that happen to you, but I want to make sure we're clear on where I'm going here, because it's so important to understanding verses in the Bible, to understand what the word saved is, what the word faith is, and it's not works. Now, Romans 4 says this: what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? According to Abraham's life, what did he find about this salvation? The answer: for if Abraham was justified or made just before God by works, he has something to boast about, but what? Not before God. You know what Scripture says about Abraham? For he believed God. What's the word for believed in the New Testament? Pistuo. And it means knowledge, mental sin, trust. You with me? For Abraham trusted God, and it was credited to him as what? Righteousness. In other words, and we'll look at this in a minute when we get to the book of James, because it talks about Abraham being justified by works in James, doesn't it? But it's a different justification, different issue. This is a salvation issue. In Acts, it's probably the clearest statement in the entire scripture other than Ephesians 2, 8, 9 about salvation. Context: Paul and Silas were in prison, and there was all of a sudden a big earthquake in prison or whatever. The doors were open, and the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. This was a come-to-Jesus moment for him. I mean, you don't normally have these kind of things. You know, if you lost your prisoner in a Roman jail, what would happen to you? You're done. Take you out. So he comes falling, and notice he's trembling with fear. He falls down. So this is a serious moment. And he says, I brought them out, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Is that a clear question? Has anybody ever asked you that? What must I do to be saved? Look at the answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized, speak in tongues, walk the aisle, give at least 10%, attend church faithfully, and maybe you'll be saved. Is that any way to live as a Christian? No, he said what? Pistuo in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Yeah, then it says you and your whole household. What does that mean? And they're going to be saved in what manner? Same exact way. That's what it means. You and your household means that not only you, but your whole house. In other words, we all come to Jesus Christ in exactly the same way, in faith. And what he asks is to trust him. And so I love the question. That is a diagnostic question. You always ask somebody if you're interested in sharing the gospel with a friend or a relative or something, or even a strange acquaintance. I've had the occasion to do it to a Muslim audiovisual guy and a Vietnamese Buddhist on an airplane and stuff. You ask them, are you sure you're going to heaven? Now, about 90% of the people will tell you what? Yep. It's the next question that gets you. Suppose you were to die tonight and go to stand before God, and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? The only right answer is because Jesus Christ died for me and I'm trusting him. He said, if I trusted him, he'd give me eternal life. That's all I got. That's the answer. All right? And he says, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. Everybody heard the gospel. Can you imagine hearing the gospel from the Apostle Paul? Now, What about those who have works but no faith? Is that possible? Absolutely. It happens all the time. You have a lot of religious people who do things. And I'm going to give you a passage that confuses a lot of people. In fact, this is another one that the back-end loaders say shows that if they didn't persevere until the end, therefore they're not saved. But what does it really say? Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, what day? Day of judgment. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That's good, huh? Is that not good? And in your name cast out demons? That's good. And in your name perform many miracles. So what are they saying? What are they saying, Doug? Yeah, we gave you credit for the work we did. But they're saying that because there is evidence in my life that I had some kind of supernatural power, I mean, how else would you prophesy, throw out demons, and do many miracles, right? They said, what about us? We did all these things. And he said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness. What was their problem? Jim? Where did they get the power? How did they do that? Yeah. Yeah. Did God allow them to do it for his own purposes? You know, God does use unbelievers for his purposes. How did they do this? If they did it. You're going to have a lot of people on television show up here. I mean, some people believe that the way you know for sure, are you listening to me? The way you know for sure that you are truly saved is that you demonstrate spiritual or miraculous things in your life, and that proves it. Some say, by your fruits you shall know them. Have you heard that one? Go back and read the context of that one, because that one, the fruits are from false prophets, not believers. You do know that you can't really tell for sure if somebody's a believer? Only God knows. And in the parable of the tares in the Bible, Matthew 13, Jesus used the illustration that as the age of the church goes on, kingdom of heaven on this earth goes on, that the wheat and the tares would come up. Well, why was he using that? Because inside the church of Jesus Christ, there are real believers and there are real unbelievers. And sometimes you can't tell who they are. Did you know that? Evidence of miraculous things in your life is not an evidence that you're saved. So how do you know if you're saved? Randy? There's only one answer. Some people go on for hours trying to tell you how you can know for sure you're saved. I can tell you in about 3 seconds. Did you know that? What are you trusting in today? What are you trusting in today? If you say, well, I've cast out demons, I've done miracles, I've prophesied in the name of Jesus, therefore I must be saved, you might get a big surprise. Because I'm trying to get you to a point that salvation comes at a point in time based on a trust in Jesus Christ. Larry Moyer would tell you, if you're sitting there doubting right now whether or not you're a true believer, ask yourself this question. Who am I trusting, or what am I trusting in to get me to heaven? What's your answer? Jesus Christ. Yes, Randy. Absolutely. Great point. Absolutely. Because our knowledge is not based on a feeling. It's not exactly. It is based on objective truth. And we're going to look at that in just a second. The reason he says, depart from me, I never knew you, is what? He never had a relationship with them. They never put their trust in him. What were they trusting? That's the answer, by the way. What are they trusting in to get them to heaven? Their own works. You see that now? All right. Now, John 3:14 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whosoever believes, what's that word? Trust. By the way, John uses believe or pistuo 98 times in John. Uses the word believes over and over and over again. It's important to understand the word. Whoever trusts in him will in him have eternal life. That's important because it doesn't say might have. Hoping to have. If you live the right life, you'll have. Now, why is all this important? Because I want you to know, first of all, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you're going to get there. He will save you. But if you're relying on how you live your life and you're in guilt and so forth, and even though you've trusted him, you don't think you're living right and you have no security, you have lost your joy. 1 John says, little children, I've written these things to you that you might know that you have eternal life. He wants you to know that you have it and that you have it forever. You with me? Okay. Now, I love this. So I'm going to quote it. I'm going to show you. Here it is in Numbers 21. What's the problem? Israel has sinned. Israel are God's chosen people, but they have sinned. And so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. Is this a problem? If you all of a sudden you had a bunch of snakes in here biting people and they start dropping dead, would that be an issue? Sure would. Be a lot of shooting. Yeah, all you handgun people. And I know you're in here. Take care of those snakes, right, Tom? They didn't have guns back here, though. Right? And he says, they came to Moses and they said what? We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. So they just simply want to do what? They want to pray to Moses, say, go, you go to pray to God because we can't get there. You go pray to God and do what? Take care of our problem. Get rid of the snakes. All right? And Moses interceded with the people. He went and prayed for them. And then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent. I assume that like fire or something. Set it on a standard pole. And it shall be about that everyone who's bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. All right, you got the program. Moses goes and fashions some kind of serpent. It's called a fiery serpent. Sticks it up on a pole. And they said, whoever looks at that snake on that pole will live. Now, is that easy? Is it easy? Sharon? okay. All right. Okay. All right, if you confess, then we'll move on. Now, let me give you a hypothetical. Assume for a second that it's like Indiana Jones. You remember when he dropped down into the cavern and there was all the snakes around him? You remember that scene? I hate that scene. And you're in there. Where was his focus? Was he looking up or down? And what was he doing? Freaking out and doing what else? Killing snakes. Remember he had this torch and he's trying to get rid of the snakes? This one says to do what? Look up. When I said, is it easy? Would it be easy to look up with snakes biting you? Huh? I don't think so. I think you'd be so focused on the snakes. It would take faith, wouldn't it? Jesus is using this as an illustration of what? What it takes to know him. What it takes to come to him. What it takes to have eternal life. And so it says, whoever is bitten, when they look up, they'll what? They'll live. They'll be physically safe. And Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a standard. It came about as if the serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So you're bitten by a bunch of snakes. Most of us don't like snakes. That's the reason for that. They showed up in the garden. He did. And when they bite you, you're supposed to do what? Look up at the snake. Now, were the Israelites who were bitten by the snakes asked to pray to the serpent on the pole? What were they supposed to do? So praying the prayer of a repentant sinner is not necessarily the way to go, is it? They're just to do what? Look up. Are they asked to repent to the serpent on the pole? No. How about confess their sins to the serpent on the pole? Ask to give to the serpent on the pole, write him a check. Ask to change their lives for the serpent on the pole? There wasn't any of that, was there? Ask to obey the serpent on the pole. Because there are people today who say, you don't obey Jesus Christ, you're not really a believer. That's the back-end loaders. Front-end loaders, too. Those are lordship people. Front-end loaders are lordship people. Back-end loaders are perseverance saints. They believe if you don't persevere, you're not really saved. All right? So, what were they asked to believe? The Word of God. Thank you, Randy. They were asked to believe God who said, if you look at the snake, you're what? You'll live. Isn't that amazing? Do you know what the next verse is? It's John 3, can you count? 16. And that verse says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth, trust in him, will have what? Everlasting life. Look at the pole. And who was on the pole? Jesus Christ was on the pole. Are you getting a picture here? Because we need to make sure we understand in the Bible, because there's so much confusion, that salvation from an eternal damnation, from the wrath of God, from a lake of fire, comes from the basis of putting your total trust in Jesus Christ for what he has done, not what you have done, and that will give you eternal life. Yeah, Carl? Doesn't everyone have eternal life? Well, now I think in chapter 20 it told us about those going to the lake of fire, right? Huh? Well, yeah. You know, you actually are listening. I Terry must be keeping you awake over there. I don't know. Yeah. All right. Yeah, Patty's got the right answer. It's defined as eternal life versus eternal death. Remember, it's the second death has no power. And a death actually means a separation from God. All right? So that's the difference. Thanks for your question, though. Yeah. We'd like for that to be, wouldn't we, if we're not a believer. The unbeliever always has an impending sense of doom. And it's my belief that until you come to grips with what it is that saved you, and that you believe what has saved you, trusting in Jesus Christ, then only then can you really begin to live a life of joy. Now, impact of faith and salvation should equal works. You hear me? Yes, sir. Exactly, they didn't. But what they had was faith. Thank you. What they had was faith in the what? Faith in the snake. Okay. On the pole. Faith on what God had said. I really believe the issue is not the snake or the pole or anything else. I think it's what? What God had commanded. Now, the verse after Ephesians 2:8-9 is Ephesians 2:10. Did you know that? I'm going to count it. I know that 10 follows 9. For we are his workmanship. Wow. What does that mean? Let me give you the answer. Philippians chapter 2. Work out your salvation, that which you have, with fear and trembling. For it is he who works in you to both will and to do his good pleasure. In other words, one of the amazing things about being a believer in Jesus Christ is that God is performing a work within you, for you to desire to do what he wants to do and to give you the ability to do what you want to do. And we call that purpose. And so a lot of people are saying, well, I should have been a missionary. I mean, missionaries are so great. Or I should have been a preacher. Or I should be a Bible teacher. Or, do you know, some of the greatest saints of the kingdom are going to be you who have a gift of mercy or the gift of helps or other gifts that are not so much out there gifts. I know many people, and there are many people in this class that serve you every week that have a wonderful gift of service, gift of administrations. There are all kinds of spiritual gifts, but God is working in us because we're all unique and different. God works in us in different ways to do different things. So when it says that we are His workmanship, He is actually working in us to accomplish something. He says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So your purpose in coming to Christ and to be saved and trusting in Him is for what? To carry out His good purpose and His good works. And here's where the rubber meets the road. Can a true believer not do what God has called him to do or her? That's the issue. Can a true believer apostatize? Can a true believer live like the devil? You ever sin? How much sin does it take so somebody else says you're not a believer? A bunch. Now, and here they were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In James 2, it says this, and this is a controversial verse. This is where people say Luther and Paul disagreed. You remember? This comes out of James 2. It says this. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and he has no works? Can that faith, what? Save him. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So people argue, well, if you only have faith, then that's worthless. You must have works. You understand where they would get that? First issue, what does the word save mean? Is that salvation for eternal hell? And by the way, that's the way Luther would have taken that. It's not what it means. Can that kind of faith save him? James is looking at an issue dealing with faith that works. Faith that makes an impact. Let me ask you a question. He's going to ask it in there. If you have no works in your life, how do you demonstrate that you have faith? No works. None. Zip. You put your trust in Jesus Christ and then you backslide. Or maybe you live a few years. Have any of you ever known anybody that said they put their trust in Christ, became a fireball for Jesus Christ, and then a few years later they just all of a sudden, anybody got anybody like that? Got them in your family? How do you explain that? What, Patty? College does that to them, right? Okay. Makes them educated, right? Okay. Choices, all right. Evan? Okay. The world thinks it was not good. In fact, I love Larry Moyer. Larry Moyer wrote a book called Free and Clear. And if you want to read a book that really helps you understand what we're talking about today, read that. It's a reaction to another famous Bible teacher on the radio who says you must make Jesus Lord of your life to be saved. And he says this, have you ever noticed that those who talk about making Jesus Lord of your life never say that you should make him Lord of your belly? In other words, gluttony is not a sin that will keep you from going to heaven. You can make him Lord of your finances, Lord of everything else, but if you don't make him Lord of your belly, that's not a big deal. Yeah. Right. The faith is not working. The car won't start. Yeah, it's good. Well, so what is he arguing here? How do you demonstrate? He's trying to argue with you. How do you demonstrate your faith? And why does he use an example of somebody comes to you that's out of clothes or doesn't have any food? A Samaritan story is an excellent story. Yes, Andy? Right. In Hebrews 11, it never said they sat on a mountain and said, And that's what he's arguing about. He's saying to you that if you want to demonstrate the fact that you have real faith in God, you do it by what you do, not by what you think. Now, what you think and what you're trusting in gives you eternal life. Am I confusing you? You're with me. This is a difficult passage for a lot of people. The key to this passage is understanding what does it mean when it says, can that faith save him? Whether that salvation that he's talking about is salvation from hell or is it salvation from something else? That's the issue. Yes, Doug. Right. If he says it, what is he arguing? He says, if you have faith, if later in the passage, I think he says, you demonstrate your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Doesn't he say that? But it's important to understand this passage, because realize here, he's saying the example of what he's talking about, faith saving him, is what? Is he talking about whether we're going to heaven or hell? No, he's talking about somebody who's in need, and you say to him what? Go be blessed, my child. It's like somebody in the class is sick or whatever, and Francis calls you to take a meal, and you say, well, I'm going to just call him up and tell him to be well. And if you call Francis, you'll have roast beef, mashed potatoes, and green beans there the next day. But you understand the difference between what Francis does and what somebody else does, where they just call up and say, I hope you're well. You need something? They say, yeah, I do. Well, I can't do that. What kind of faith is that? What kind of faith is that? Worthless. I think that's a valid statement. I think it's a valid statement that your faith is not worth anything if you just say, I have faith. That's what he's saying. He's not even close to the subject of salvation from hell. And by the way, there are a lot of verses in the Bible where people get these confused. Now, here's what Joseph Dillo says. Joseph Dillo is the one I told you about, the Reign of the Servant Kings. It's such an excellent book. He spends a length of time on this particular passage, as well as others, talking about this word saved. And here's what he says. Luther's difficulty was caused by the fact he always equated salvation from hell. Anybody in here a Lutheran? Ex-Lutheran? One? Anybody else? Oh. The word saved is being from hell. Okay. Chris, you are a Lutheran? Lutherans believe in security of the believer? No. Isn't that interesting? Luther struggled with whether or not he was really saved. Did you know that? And yet he said what? The just shall live by faith, out of Romans. Interesting. That's why I ask you. Wayne Hanks had said that he had been studying the life of Luther, and he came to the conclusion that Luther was never sure as to whether or not he was really saved. Death from sin, then, could be physical death for believers or unbelievers. That's important. Listen, it could be spiritual death, separating a believer from fellowship with God. In James, to be saved, in James, the word to be saved, and it's used three times, chapters 1, chapters 2, and chapter 5, refers to salvation from physical death. The death-producing consequences of sin. And in other words, salvation is the finding of a rich and meaningful Christian experience. It is true that faith alone will save us from hell, but faith which is alone will not save us from a dead or carnal spiritual life. Did you know that? And that is the issue we're looking at. Can you, in fact, have faith and then live contrary to it? What do you think? People do it all the time. Do you agree with that, Sandy? The fall, you've got the parable of the sower. You got four seeds that are planted, right? The The first seed is just taken away right away. The second seed falls on the rocky soil, right? And as it comes up, it has no depth of root and falls away. Is that a believer or an unbeliever? It's a believer. The first one, we're not sure, because there it says something about not saved. The third one, it comes up in what? Well, the cares of the world do what? Choke out our life so that we bear no fruit. Those are believers. And the fourth one is the one where the Word of God is implanted in your soul and you obey it and trust it and live it and you produce great fruit. One second, Tom. Doug, you've had your hand up. Right. Yeah. So, yeah, what's the best attack on Christians? Best attack on Christians that are saved? What's the best attack? Neutralize their effect, Tom. You're a thorny ground Christian, huh? I'm glad you're not a rocky ground Christian. Yeah, Jane Fonda claims to be a believer. Whatever. She's not. She doesn't like the Vietnam War. Yeah, we're supposed to be productive Christians. Yes, sir. Thorny ground. Yeah. Well, yeah, and Jesus said if your right eye offends you, pluck it out, or if your right hand, cut it off. And we'd have a lot of one-eyed, one-armed people in here. Right. Absolutely. And we're not challenging. Yeah, thank you for the comment. We're not challenging the sincerity. Yes, Dick. It is Dick, right? Huh? Well, you're such an outstanding guy. Stand up and tell us. He's a visitor, which means he's really bold. One back. Exactly. I can't hear you. I'm sorry. Exact. Okay. All right. To live in his righteousness, to be righteous in his eyes. All right. That's why some people have a problem, by the way, Dick, with people who are not living the life. But we're going to talk about that. We may not get to it today, but yeah. Thorny ground. I didn't know that about you, Connie. She had to remember as a... And it's let's boil it down even simpler than that, Connie. What is understanding or knowing the Bible important to your? Well, why? The knowledge. Ah, the knowledge. Magic words. Because faith is composed of what? Knowing something. What? Believe me. Let me tell you, I have a pet peeve, and I hate to tell you this because I know you're a bunch of Baptists. And I am too. And when I say this, you're going to hear it all the time in this church and every Baptist church you go to. I want you to accept Jesus. You ever heard that? You're not telling the person what it takes to be a Christian. Did you know that? Why is that? Thank you, Barbara. Because you're stopping at what you're stopping. No, you're stopping at what point in that definition of faith? If you say you accept him as being who he says he is and so forth, you are saying what? I believe it to be true, but that does not mean what? That you're trusting him. I believed all that when I was saved at age 25. But I wasn't a Christian because when I asked myself, why am I really saved? And if I ask myself today, it's an easy trap, isn't it, to say, well, I do this and that and this and that, I must be saved. That's a trap, isn't it? So what should you ask yourself? Who am I trusting in today to be saved? Now, we didn't get very far today, so this will be at least a 5-week study. I wanted to finish this just so I could prove my point. Yes. Who's saying Chuck? Oh, Randy. One time, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. It does. But that doesn't mean accepting him. In the biblical issue, that's it. Focus. Laser focus. What God, Larry Morey would say, what is God asking you to do to be a Christian? I want you to be clear on it. Let me tell you, when I say I want you to be clear, I know several people in this class have been saved since they've been coming to it. What does that mean? They weren't saved before, and there are some people in here who aren't. So I want to make sure you at least understand what it takes to be saved. Now, I want to finish with this today because we're out of time. Time for Boudreaux. James chapter 1 in the beginning of the book, he says this, but each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. What does that say? Who's that talking to? If you said believers, Tom, you would be right. And what does it say? That we have to be careful as believers that we're not carried away, because the ultimate result of our sin in this life could be what? Will God take a believer's life? We just looked at James 1:21. To understand the concept of saving your soul is the same concept of a vibrant life implanted. And we just talked about the parable of the sower. And James 5:19, do you remember what that verse talks about? Most people focus on the oil. Anointed with oil. That's a believer who is about to die. Did you know that? And he's told to do what? Get anointed with Pennzoil or Texaco motor oil. Huh? Confess his sins to the elders, by the way. And what? And he'll live. And it says that you turn a righteous, turn a man from his sin, you will save his life. Well, it's not talking about spiritual salvation. It's talking about what? Physical salvation. The sin unto death, I don't have time to go into it. John, 1 John, I tell you there is a sin unto death. I do not ask that you pray for it, but there is a sin unto death. And secondly, the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Who knows what's in 1 Corinthians 1:30? They were taking communion, and it said some of them what? No, and I got drunk. They were sick. They got sickly and died. They were irreverent towards the Lord's Supper. All right? All right. We'll stop there. And we will. I hope you got some benefit from this. I know some of it, for some of you, is very foundational. Have a great week.